Well, amen. We're turning in our Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 11. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 11. And we're going to be reading from the verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read, excuse me, from the verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and the verse 17. Last week we were looking at the subject of headship and head covering, as Paul really in chapter 11 has now entered into a new section of his letter, which began with verse 2 of chapter 11. He's now dealing with the church's worship and the order and ordinances of worship. In other words, when we gather at meetings such as this one, and when we come together on the Lord's Day, Paul is teaching in these verses in chapter 11 order and behavior that should be expected when we gather in that way. Paul is reminding the Corinthians to maintain the traditions that he had handed down to them. When Paul first brought the gospel to Corinth, he would have remained with them as a church was planted, and then he would have taught them how the church was to be run, and he would have taught them the order of things. And in this chapter, he is reminding them of things, I suppose, that they've forgotten. Some things he's commending them for. Last week, of course, he in verse 2, he said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So with regards to headship and head covering, he was able to praise them because they were following his instructions and his apostolic authority and teaching was recognized. But this evening, instead, he comes not with an encouragement for the Corinthians. He comes with a rebuke. And he says in verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." So last week, you'll understand then, he's commending them. He's saying, well done, you're honoring headship, you're showing it. But in this matter, in the breaking of bread, well, there's an issue, and we're going to deal with that this evening. So our title this evening is Proper Order at the Lord's Table. And you're going to notice here that really there wasn't proper order at all at the Lord's Table in Corinth. So verse 17, we'll just read it again and then on through to the end of the chapter. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. By instruction and by example, the Lord Jesus had instituted two ordinances during his earthly ministry. And they were baptism and the Lord's table. These were ordinances that those who believe in Christ were to follow faithfully. And these are two ordinances that are absolute convictions of our association of Baptist churches. We here at Grange believe the Lord's Supper should be remembered every week on the Lord's Day. I don't plan on giving a defense of that this evening, as that isn't the thrust of the teaching in this passage. But we did deal with that particular topic as we thought about the creation ordinances as we went through our first volume of studies in Genesis. The Lord Jesus himself provided the example of following the two ordinances which he instructed us to follow, as he himself was baptized by John the Baptist. And then during his last Passover meal in the upper room, the Lord Jesus, he initiated the Lord's table or communion, or we sometimes call it the breaking of bread, telling the disciples to continue the ordinance to remember him. Paul had been faithful in establishing these ordinances in Corinth, although he did not personally baptize the believers there. We learn that from the first chapter in Corinthians. He affirmed baptism as a non-optional act of obedience to the Lord. And the passage which we study this evening would suggest that the Corinthians regularly celebrated the Lord's Supper, in which Paul would have shared with them many times. Now we're going to split these verses that we've read together this evening into three sections. And we're going to allow God's word to speak to our hearts. And firstly, I want you to note this. I want you to note the perversion of the Lord's table. We see that in verses 18 to 22, the perversion of the Lord's table. Now, Paul here, as we've said, is rebuking the Corinthians for how they weren't conducting themselves properly at the Lord's table. In verse 17, he has said, "I praise you not." So why is Paul unhappy? He says in verse 18, first of all, when ye come together in the church. I think the wording of that is poorly translated in the King James Version personally. I think it would be better written when you came together as a church rather than in the church. The word church means assembly or congregation. The word church is never used in the New Testament to describe a building or meeting place. So they're not in the church. They gather as the church. And it's always used that way to describe believers. You never see the word church used to describe a building. In this opening section of these verses on the Lord's table, from verse 18 through to 22, we read about this perverse behavior that was happening in the church in Corinth. And a lot of this was to do with how the people prepared themselves for the Lord's Supper. Here's perversion number one. There were divisions among them. Divisions among you. So this is where when the Christians, they got together, Paul says in verse 18, "I hear that there be divisions among you." I mean, if you were here in the earlier studies in 1 Corinthians, really this shouldn't come as a surprise to you. The Corinthians apparently could not agree on anything, nor did they seek to serve each other. Instead of sharing together in fellowship and worship, they spent their time, according to these verses, in selfish indulgence and disputing. He says at the end of that verse 18, he goes on, he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, he says. I partly believe it. You can sense Paul's sarcasm coming through. And what I think he means by this is he's heard the reports of what's been going on, and he believes that some things are being exaggerated. We're all good at that sometimes. We come and we tattle and we exaggerate things, don't we? And that's really what Paul's saying here. I've heard the reports, but I'm pretty sure some of it's exaggerated, is really what he's saying in the text here. And so he's giving them benefit of the doubt. I in part believe it, he says. But Paul gives an example of the division that's happening in the church in verses 20 and 21. Here's what he says. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So this is before they were remembering the Lord. They were gathering together and they were having some of the richer ones in the church were bringing large amounts of food, and they were eating it all, and they were indulging in wine, and they were getting drunken, and it was completely not the way the church was meant to meet. And they were bringing their meals, and there were poorer folk coming along, and they weren't even sharing their food with them. There was this division in that way. And Paul gives this example. He says, one is hungry. The rich come, they're supposed, in a feast of love and a feast of fellowship, to share their food with those who were poor in the church, but they didn't regard them at all. And many were selfish in the Corinth church. In fact, they sat up and they had all the food they could get and all the drink they could get. And the next line here in verse 21, another is drunken. There were people getting themselves drunk. They made themselves drunk. So what began as a lovely family feast in the church is almost like our suppers that we sometimes have on a Sunday evening, I suppose, is being described there. It's as if those who are a wee bit better off were eating all the food and telling those who couldn't bring anything, you can go on home or you can sit in the corner and starve. That's really what's going on here. And for that reason, Paul couldn't praise them. In fact, he was furious. When you look at verse 22, you can almost feel his fury through the verse. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You can really hear his anger at them through verse 22. He's furious with them. They're preparing themselves all wrong. And the first thing that he is pointing out here, he's pointing out the divisions that are among them. You know, the devil is busy in these days, sowing division wherever he can. And each week, part of your preparation for the Lord's table is to settle any divisions, to settle any disputes before you come to remember your Lord. You know, when I was thinking about that, the verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 came to my mind. It says there, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, when you come to the altar of sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, around the Lord's table on the Lord's day, and if you remember you have a rift with another brother or sister in Christ, you go and sort it out before coming to the Lord's table. I wonder, is there a dispute with a brother or sister in Christ that you need to settle this evening? Maybe you've come to the table before and you haven't prepared your heart right because you're holding bitterness against another child of God. This isn't proper order. And can I say to you, you're perverting the Lord's table when you do that. And that's serious. And we'll learn just how serious it is later on in the verses. But can I say to you tonight, if that applies to you and the Lord knows your heart, go and sort the issue out and return to the Lord's table on Sunday in his will and approach it the proper way. There were divisions among you, Paul says. There's divisions among you. But there was also sets among them. In verse 19 it says this, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, the word heresies, I feel again, isn't the right translation here. the word's not quite being used there in the way that we would use it today. What it means here is there's like a group of people with a particular belief in the Corinthian church, and Paul is saying there must be people among you who shouldn't even be there. There's a section in the church and they're like a wee sect. And these people, they're planted in all Bible-believing churches. These people come along, and these are groups that will come together and they'll sow discord. But Paul says they need to be among you. See what it says? For there must be also heresies among you. These people need to be among you, Paul says, so that you can see who are the people who are walking with the Lord, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, the people who are walking well, when these people, these heretics, these sects came along, that what happened was it actually highlighted those who were walking with the Lord and those who weren't. Can I say the Corinthian church were being heavily influenced by this group of people who were infiltrating the church? And can I say tonight that if people ever come among us and try to change our thinking or try to change what we do here, we must always measure everything up with God's word as our guide. And if the word of God doesn't say it, we ain't doing it. That's as simple as that. We stand on God's word and God's word alone. That should be the guide of any fellowship, and it will be the guide of this church fellowship. So the Corinthian church, they were divided among themselves, but there was also this group that came in and they were trying to lead them astray, and they were perverting everything that was going on in their approach to the Lord's table. So Paul makes clear that all this behavior in preparation for the table, it is a disgrace. And that's what he says really in verse 22. But I want you to notice secondly this evening, the purpose of the Lord's table. And we find that in verses 23 through to verse 26. I love what John MacArthur writes about this next section in his commentary. I think this is really lovely. He says, these verses, verse 23 to 26, these verses are like a diamond dropped in a muddy road. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture is given in the middle of a strong rebuke of worldly, carnal, selfish, and insensitive attitudes and behavior. The rebuke, he says, in fact, is of Christians who have perverted the very ceremony that these verses so movingly describe. End quote. And so we get this beautiful passage that we quote every single Lord's Day around the table at Grange. Paul says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." In other words, this is the Savior's teaching. I have received this instruction from God and from his teaching. And what I received from the Lord, Paul says, I have taught to you, for I received of the Lord and I delivered it to you. The Lord set this example the night he was betrayed, says Paul. For I have received of the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the same night, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, broke bread or took bread. So this is the purpose when we gather around the table each Lord's Day morning that is going to be described from verse 24 onwards. And the first thing that we need to note this evening is we meet around the table. The purpose is to remember the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to take these verses slightly out of order for a moment. Look at the end of verse 24, where the Savior says, "This do in remembrance of me." Look at the end of verse 25. It says, "In remembrance of me." When we say we meet for the remembrance of our Savior on the Lord's Day morning, we aren't talking about remembering someone who has died and has gone from us, but we actually remember each Lord's Day morning someone who is present by his Spirit with us. The Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He was physically in the room when he said to them, "This do in remembrance of me." He was still alive there in front of them. So when we meet around the Lord's table, we remember the Lord is present with us. We remember that he is one of our number. We remember the moment that his presence entered us through salvation for the first time. We're reminded each week of his continuing presence with us. And dear believers, tonight, we meet around the table to refocus our minds on the Christ of Calvary, knowing that he is with us. Brothers and sisters, when we meet around the table, our focus shouldn't be on the bread. It shouldn't be in the cup. But our focus should be on the one who hung on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we meet to see past the symbols and see the Savior and be reminded of his living presence with us. We're to remember the presence of the Lord. We're also to remember the provision of the Lord. Look at the beginning of verse 24. It says, "And when he had given thanks," speaking of the bread here, "he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Now, what did he mean? What did the Savior mean when he breaks the bread and he hands it out and says of the bread, "This is my body"? This has been debated down through all centuries. When he had given thanks and those the bread was handed out among them and they took the bread. Well, the Roman Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation, that the bread physically becomes his body and that bread is his body. And did that happen? Of course it didn't. This was metaphoric language, and a casual reading of scriptures would show you that this is the case. Did the Lord Jesus not say in the same upper room, "I am the vine, ye are the branches"? Did he literally mean that he was a vine and his disciples were branches? Of course he didn't. He said, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He didn't point to the door and say, "That's me, I'm the door." That's not the case. You maybe walk into a friend or a neighbor's house and you see a photograph on the wall of somebody you don't recognize and you point it and you say, "Who's that?" And the person says, "Oh, that's my son," or "That's my daughter," or "That's my mother or father." Would you ever say to them, "I thought it was a piece of paper in a frame hanging on the wall"? No, you would never say that, because you know what they mean. They're talking in that it represents, it's an image of, or that person. And that's what's happening here in the bread. It's the imagery of considering that body that was broken for us and given for us. They're saying, what the Savior is saying, this represents the whole of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the loaf, the drinking of the cup, is the representation to our physical senses of something that is spiritual. So the Lord Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And when we take the bread, we remember that he bore my sin and his own body on the tree. And we're reminded that Christ died for me. But I like the way another preacher put it. He says, "Christ died instead of me. He died in my place. He died instead of me. He was my substitute and he became sin for me. My sin was put on Christ." Of course, there is the provision of the precious blood that flowed. Of course, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, why had they met in the upper room? Well, they had met for the Passover feast. Remember how the children of Israel in Exodus 12 could, to protect themselves from the death angel, who would take the firstborn in every house. They would kill a wee lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and then they ate the lamb along with some unleavened bread. And this was what the Passover meal would have been. There would have been bread there. There would have been the cup there where the Lord Jesus was in that upper room. So they ate the meal, and the Israelites made a sacrifice to God, and they put the blood on the door, and the angel passed over. And that was the redemption of Israel. That blood was to be remembered each year. And so Passover was the Old Testament memorial service. But now the Lord Jesus stands in the upper room and he replaces this practice and he says, "This cup," look at verse 25, "this cup is the New Testament in my blood. You may wonder why it says New Testament there. Well, it's because we're done away with the Old Testament. We don't remember the Passover anymore. There's a greater redemption. There's a greater price has been paid. And the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. And so the Lord Jesus, when we're looking back, he's commanding not that we look back each Lord's Day morning to the Passover. Rather, we go back to Calvary. We don't look back at the blood on the doorpost. We go back to the blood shed on the cross. And this is the point of contact with God's redeeming, saving power. It's the cross. And that's what Jesus was doing that night before his death. He's transforming the Passover into the Lord's table or communion. And for the Christian then, the Passover has no significance. We remember the shedding of our Savior's blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Today, we're free from the chains of our sin because of the blood. And people today can still be freed from the power and chains of their sin because of the blood, because it will never lose its power. We sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean in Jesus' name." But of course, with our focus on Christ and his presence and his provision at the table, all of this is done with an eye to the future. Look at verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," I love this line, "ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Till he comes. With our focus on Christ at the table, we lift our eyes in hope to the eastern sky, knowing that one day he will come to the clouds and he will bring his people home. And my heart cries with the hymn writer, "O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen." There was perversion of the Lord's table, and Paul gave his rebuke to the Corinthians. Then there was the purpose of the Lord's table, to focus on his presence, to focus on his provision for us with the eye to the future that he will return. But then finally Paul deals with preparation for the Lord's table here, the preparation for the Lord's table. There's a twofold way to prepare yourself for the Lord's table. There's an inward aspect and there's an outward aspect. This is what Paul deals with in these verses. So let's firstly deal with the inward aspect. He says in verse 27 here, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," or you could replace that word unworthily with unthoughtfully, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul isn't primarily talking about if you're an unworthy person. Of course, if you're not saved, the table isn't for you. That's simple. It's for those who are saved and on their way to glory. So Paul isn't talking about an unworthy person as in someone who's not saved, although they shouldn't be there, of course. But Paul is primarily talking about partaking in an unworthy manner. So for the child of God, partaking at the table in an unworthy manner, the way you partake is what he's talking about, not who you are. And when I talk about who you are, I'm talking about saved or not saved. So it's really Paul is teaching the Christian here, we're not to approach the table in an unworthy manner or an unthoughtful manner. How can you partake at the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? Well, if you come and do it without thought. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes in many different places that I have been, you can look down at people's expressions and the vacant look that seems to come across a person's face when sitting at the table. It certainly sometimes seems thoughtless and unworthy. And if I see it in some faces, well, God certainly sees it. If you eat the bread and if you come to the table and you do it like a ritual without participating with your mind and your heart, and you just go through the motions, and maybe you come to the table and your emotions aren't touched as you consider what the Savior has done for you. If you come through the table and you go through the motions, you treat it lightly rather than seriously, you eat at the table unworthily. If you believe that it imparts some kind of grace or merit to you, or that you're saved by eating it, or it makes you cleaner or something, or it keeps you going on your way to heaven, that's not what it's about. And you eat unworthily. Some other people come, as we've already mentioned earlier, and they come with bitterness or with hatred towards another believer in the same assembly or maybe another assembly. Or people come with blatant sin in their life that they refuse to repent of. And all of that is eating and drinking unworthily. And when you hear what it says, now this is serious, brothers and sisters. This is serious. It says you're guilty of the blood and body of Christ. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and body, or the body and blood of the Lord. And can I say that this needs to be taken seriously? If you just go through the motions at the table, really what that means is it's as if you don't even care that the Lord died for you. Look at verse 29 and 30. It says, therefore, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So there's even more condemnation. Number one, it's an offense to the Lord because it's as if it doesn't matter to you that he died for you. But then number two, as you come through to these verses, 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And if you come and you approach the table unworthily, it says here you bring damnation upon yourself. And some in the Corinthian church were sick and had died because of the way that they approached the table. That's what it says in verse 30. The word in the Authorized here is damnation, which is an incorrect translation because there is no condemnation, as Romans 8 verse 1 tells us, for them that are in Christ Jesus. The Greek is better translated as chastened, out of love, to be disciplined. This means that if you come to the Lord's table and remember and you approach it the wrong way, the Lord will discipline you out of love, so that you'll not go into the condemnation of the world, so that you'll not be labeled with them. And that's why some were sick and dying, because it was better to die and be brought to heaven than live in the world and approach the table unworthily. And that's what it's saying here when it says that many sleep. That's just a word that's used in the New Testament about believers who had died and gone on to heaven. And it was better for them to go than to stay and approach the table unworthily. Are you starting to see how serious this is? That's the inward aspect, how we approach the table. But there's an outward aspect here as well. Verse 33. Paul is encouraging the church to consider one another, to serve one another, instead of having these divisions. So it's to do what, not just with me, but it's to do with my fellowship with other believers as we approach the table. To serve one another instead of having these divisions. And then when they came together to break bread, if they did so in unity, and so that, verse 34, ye come not together unto condemnation. And so the table has this outward aspect of also ensuring our fellowship is pure, not just with God, but with the believers who sit around us. There are people out there who would only break bread a handful of times a year. And the disciples in Acts were told they met on the first day of the week to break bread and hear from God's word. They remembered him often. Can I say that's why it's important to remember him often? Because it sharpens our minds. It makes us ask the question, how is my fellowship with the Lord and how is my fellowship with other believers? It makes me consider preparing. The disciples, the apostles in Acts remembered him often, and we ought to, because it's the Lord's will and the Savior requests it. This is your Savior's request, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. Question that we need to ask ourselves is it often? And he says, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 24. And it's a present continuous tense, which means we have to remember him continually. You know, in the days of the Covenanters in Scotland, a young girl was going to attend the Lord's Supper held by the Covenanters on a Sunday afternoon. And it was a service that had been prohibited by the law. And the soldiers of the King of England were looking everywhere for people who were going to meet together and partake at the table. And as the girl turned one corner on her way, she came face to face with a band of soldiers, and she knew she was trapped. For a moment, she wondered what she was going to do or what she was going to say, and she was unwilling to lie about what she was doing, but she knew it would be deadly to tell the truth. Immediately on being asked the question where she was going, she found herself answering, and she said, my elder brother has died, and they're going to read his will this afternoon, and he's done something for me, and he's left something for me, and I wanted to hear them read the will. And they allowed her to go, and she went on to the table. Do you go? I'm glad that many in Grange, there's not very many folk leave at the end of the start of the service, or at the end of our first service on a Sunday morning. It's great to see so many people who sit on and remember their Saviour. But can I ask you then, when you are there, do you remember? Do you worship? The Lord Jesus says, do you remember me? According to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. When to the cross I turn mine eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee. Let's bow and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time spent in your word this evening. And we thank you, Father, that it brings us to the very center point of redemption. We thank you, Father, that it causes us to survey Calvary and in our faith to gaze upon our lovely Saviour again. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Calvary. We thank you, Father, for our Saviour who died in our place and bore our sin. We thank you, Father, for the very day that we heard the gospel for the first time. We thank you, Father, for a country where the gospel is so freely proclaimed in so many places. And Father, we realize that our Saviour's request is that we would remember him. That, Father, we would remember his presence with us. For, Father, the day we believed, we knew our Saviour came by his Spirit to dwell in us. And, Father, we thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God. And, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would remind us often to be found at the Lord's table, but not only that, but to prepare our hearts for it, to ensure that our walk is right, to ensure that we don't approach that table on the Lord's Day morning unworthily, to ensure that our fellowship is right with our brothers and sisters. Father, we come before you this evening, and we want to repent of times that we do go through the motions on Lord's Day mornings, and we don't remember our Lord as we ought to. when we sit unworthily around the table and do it in an unworthy manner. Father, we seek your forgiveness again. But Father, we thank you for the blessedness of the Lord's table as well. We thank you for the means and the purpose of it. And it's that we would cast our mind to Calvary, that we would worship our Saviour in a service of thanksgiving. Father, bless your word to our hearts this evening. May the challenge of it continue, and may it be a reminder to us each Lord's Day as we approach to prepare our hearts properly. Hear our prayer, O God. We pray that you would be with us now as we come to this time of prayer. And we ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen.